Join me, please, in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. Welcome to all who gather in the name of the Lord. We've had a baptism this morning, and so we delight already. Philippians chapter 1. Now, if you're like me, when I think of Philippians, my mind goes to chapters 2 or chapter 3, chapter 4, rich passages we turn to readily. And if I stretch myself, chapter 1, I can muster of to live is Christ and to die is gain. But I don't think much about chapter 1. So I invite you this morning to remedy that. At least I'm going to remedy it by attending a bit to one little passage here, beginning in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Jesus Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Of course, some of this is distinctive to Paul and the Philippians, and all we can do is and read admiringly about that relationship. But I think we need to believe in a very real sense that we read over the shoulders of those Philippians. We read over the shoulders. We can see this situation and we can place ourselves in it to some extent. And for that reason, I want to browse and stroll and saunter through these verses to see what we can get as we look over the shoulder of these first readers. Because in some ways I think, at least this is what I'm hoping that I can do, and I hope that each one of us can do this, that we can see ourselves in Paul's position. Not exactly, of course. We're not apostles. We didn't have an original relationship with the church in Philippi, but we can put ourselves in his place and say, I'm thinking about a group. I'm thinking about a group of believers with which I have a connection. And that's certainly true for us. And that's what I want to think about this morning, that possibility of us praying like Paul. Now, we know that Paul talks about prayer in other places, but here we're going to stroll this morning and see what we can find. Because I'm thinking a lot these days about us as an all. And already you notice in the very back in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all. And it all appears in here about five times if you count them up. Four of them seem to be about the group. And I'm thinking about our group, and I'm praying that I can pray better. I'm praying that I can pray like Paul for our group, the group that met a little while ago, the group that's now meeting, and the group that joins us otherwise. Can we see ourselves as an all? Can we speak like Paul and says, for you all? Can we think that as we read? That's my hope this morning. And so I invite you to practice with me. And I go right to the list. We're through this list, we're through. I want you to practice with me the things that Paul seems to be practicing here. And so we can come out of this praying more richly. Now, maybe I'm simply confessing my own limitations, and my prayers are that impoverished. And maybe you are already veterans and stalwarts in such endeavors. And if you are, please help me. But I can't help but think that there's room for many of us, at least, to grow in thinking about praying before the crisis comes. Let's think about it that way. I don't need to hear an announcement, not that we shouldn't pray for those things, please don't misunderstand me. I don't need to hear an announcement to be thinking of ways to pray for people. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Let us practice remembrance. I want you to know we do that all the time. We look around us, we remember. And in fact, when I see you here now, I see people I've known for years. I see a contingent, I see one sister who was part of a group of four sisters who appeared at my son's fifth birthday, I think, or something like that. That's years ago, and I remember that. Let me tell you, I'm going to mention something else I remember. I remember that there are three men in this congregation, three, in public prayer, who've used a phrase I've never heard anywhere else. And I remember that. You know what they said? Your darling son. Well, I've just never heard that. But they said it. One of them was here in the last service. Two, I pray, are with us now. And they said it. We thank you, Lord, for your darling son. Well, that's wonderful language. I would not have thought of that. I would not have done that. But I remember it. And brothers taught me things. I remember women in our midst whose voices sound like laughter, whose eyes sparkle when they greet you, and whose faces lighten when they see new people, when they see young people, when they see little children. I remember you. And I say that to you here. I remember quite a bit. I wish I knew more about you. So help me in that. But I remember people who are not here at this moment. Paul says, I remember you. And when I remember, I don't say, how? Why that? I don't simply say, what a fun recollection. How pleasant. No, he says, I thank God. Today, you have homework. Go home. Remember something about someone here. And then say, thank you, God, for that person and that. Maybe you're already doing that. Keep it up. Add more to your list. But let us do like Paul and practice remembrance. Right? Now, in some ways, that makes you have to think about dead people to be in practicing remembrance. Come on, that's not, we know better than that. We wouldn't stop and think, we know that's not what's intended, though, of course, it may be associated with that. In fact, just the other day, this last week, when I was holed up in the workroom with a computer on top of a box in there, listening in on Jeff's class on Wednesday night, there's an old photograph that made with early in this building, and they're just a big group gathered out in front of the building. Well, I started looking across that list. I remembered a lot of people. Some of them are dead. Some of them are gone and gone with different kinds of stories. And that was pleasant to remember. And I could sit there for a minute and thank God. Look at that person. I remember. Do that. So really, we have to remember, but we have to tie remembrance to thankfulness. And I hope you, like me, I want to be more purposeful in that thankfulness. It is pretty easy to settle. And in fact, as David spoke in the last lesson, it's pretty easy to settle into griping. But we can practice thankfulness that grows out of remembrance. And so we know that, see, thankfulness is tricky, I think, because it becomes so commonplace, as we've seen and heard in many lessons, the things that matter the most, we settle on those, we figure it out, and we think, I've got this down. I understand what grace means. I understand what faith means. I understand what hope means. Take all those big words. I understand those. That's taken care of. Or I understand this passage. I know that. I know what Ephesians 2 is about. I know what Philippians 2 is about. Well, come on. Everybody knows thankfulness. Well, we do. We do. And the danger of that, it becomes like your underwear. It's just there and you don't think about it. Maybe I shouldn't have thought of that. It's just there. But you understand that what I'm asking you to consider here, what it seems Paul is doing, Paul is turning something into a tool. Remembrance is that, but it's tied to the thankfulness. And so today, I'm going to go forth from here. And I'm going to remember. I'm going to remember standing here looking out and where you sat. Right? And I remember people who are not here, as I've said before. And I know where they used to sit. And I'm going to picture them again. And I'm going to sit there and I'm going to run through a list. I'll get tired soon enough and quit, I'm sure. But I'm going to say thank you, God, for people who are not here right now. Because I see them in my mind's eye and I know where they sit. And I know their hearts, and they want to be here, and I'm going to be thankful for that. I'm going to say thank you to God for those people who are choosing to do the best they can and to worship God as best they can. Let's celebrate. Let's be thankful. Always, in every prayer of mine for you all. Listen, three times. Always, every, for you all. See, this is really... probably I need to give more emphasis to this being it's a prayer for the group and not just for individuals. It is a prayer for the body. And so we might think of that. See, we're kind of scattered in some ways. So it might be healthy to troop back through there and look at that old picture and maybe work on your own picture in your mind of everybody assembled here and say, all, I'm thankful for you all gathered together. But let's keep going. Making my prayer with joy. Okay. Do you understand that happiness is tied to happening? Or perhaps those lexical links, or haply, even if we want to be more Shakespearean, perhaps. In some ways, happiness is beyond our control. But do you understand that joy is my business? Joy is the work of my prayer, says Paul. Joy is part and parcel of my composition of a prayer. See, making my prayer. When I make a prayer, I make it with joy, he says. That's my practice. And why do I joy? Because I'm thankful, because I remember you. Do you understand the power that awaits us if we will receive it, if we'll acknowledge it, that we have available to us here the power of joy? And my guess is My guess is your day will be made better if you could purposely deploy joy a little more and make it your tool, make it your work. So we're just going through two verses. We've gotten three words already. But I promise you, they can sag into kind of custom, even joy. Well, we know what joy is, do we? If we really know it, we'd live it more, because it is ours. And we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait for happenings to get better, for circumstances to improve. We can be like Paul. Let's practice assurance in our prayer. I want to pray for the people listed in our announcements, and that's we need to do that. We need to pray with assurance about that. But do you understand that here Paul says, I pray for you, Philippians, and I pray with assurance. Look at this, the next verse. And I am sure of this. I can pray for you because I know what this prayer is part of. I can pray for you. I can be thankful and I can be joyous because I know what this prayer participates in. Look what he says. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I do not know there if the you is singular or plural. I'm going to make it work both ways. A work began. We noted this morning, the work began in a young lady. In each of us, the work began, and Paul was witness to the beginning. Beginning of the work of God. God began a work in you. God began a work in this congregation. Let me see. No. There is one person in our midst. Maybe there aren't many, but there are a few left from the founding of this congregation. And God began a work among an all at that time, the all of the Kleinwood Church. And he's going to bring that work to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What an astonishing reminder that there is a day, not just any day, but the day of Jesus Christ. That day is coming. And back here, a work started. Now, that work started for you individually when you were baptized. But the work started for a group as well, Philippians. And you know that the one who started it can bring it to an end. The one who started it has that power and that desire. And so I want to practice assurance. I want to pray knowing that I'm participating in that expanse. I'm participating in that distributed effort. What began is coming to completion. I'm not doing it all. God's doing it, but I get to participate, and I get to watch him work, and I'm going to pray with assurance that this group can be part of that, and you can be part of the group. I'm reminded of the language in Hebrews chapter 12. You recall that early in the passage where the writer says, lay aside the weight and the sin and run with patience the race, looking unto Jesus. What does he say about Jesus there? He says, you are the author and finisher, or the author and perfecter, different translations, but the same point is there. He initiated it, and he's going to bring it to an end. Do you understand that I pray in the middle of that? You pray in the middle of that, and we participate. Our prayer can be a prayer of joy because we're part of something big. Our prayer can be a prayer of assurance because here we know the one who is working a purpose. And I encourage you to go back and listen online to the sermon from the first service. Powerful, powerful, rousing reminder of our work. We can participate. We get to. And let our prayers be part of that work. Not a tack on to our eating. Not that that shouldn't happen, don't get me wrong. Not a list of petitions for sick. Not that that shouldn't happen. But let's pray powerfully. Let's pray from remembrance and thankfulness and joy. And let's pray from assurance that we're part. We know that somebody started a work and he's going to bring it to completion. And we are part of that. Now, you could argue that in the scattered among the things I've mentioned are the places where it seems like you could say Paul is talking about people who have contributed to his support, and maybe that's what is meant by partnership in the gospel, and partakers with grace may have some kind of technical meaning of contributing to his support. But you understand that the language also simply means we are partners, and I want to pray for partnership. I want to pray for you who are here right now, but I want to pray for people who are in the last service. And I want to pray for people who are online right now, that we are together and we are a partnership. And also in verse 7, we are partakers with one another. And so when you enter into prayer, you put yourself in the position of Paul here and say, you are partakers with me of grace. Right? Technically, it may mean something else, but those words do mean something also, that we participate, and we're in it together, and I want to pray with assurance for us all. Remember the all that appears so repeatedly, so insistently in this passage, and let our prayers be similarly robust and inclusive. We are not fulfilling a chore. We are invoking the power of the kingdom of God. One more. Let us practice fullness in our praying. Homework tonight, today, tomorrow. Practice this fullness. And I think we see that especially in the last three verses, which are, I believe, one sentence, yes. So I'm in verse 9 now. Let's go back and look at this, where in some sense the sentence participates in the meaning, because as Paul starts, and it is my prayer. He starts off saying, praying about remembrance, and I want that. I want to look back and pray about things I remember. But this is, again, it is my prayer. This is now present. I'm looking into the future for my subject of a prayer as well, which is again part of this extended vision of what prayer can be. And it is my prayer. But then notice what after that he just keeps tacking on another segment of his sentence to promote a fullness here. Look what he says. It is my prayer that your love may abound. That's something to pray today. That specifically, name somebody in this group, not somebody, I mean, it may be somebody you know who's struggling, and that's good too. But you don't have to wait for them to struggle. Name them. Pray for them and say, I pray that your love may abound more and more. Look at that, see? It doesn't just say abound. We're going to stretch it out with more and more. And then notice the accompaniment that's made. Love doesn't just sit there as some kind of fluffy decoration. Love, look at this, with knowledge. It has a companion. Let your love abound with knowledge, and not just knowledge, and all. There's another all, not used for people, all discernment. When you love, when your love abounds, I want it to abound because you know more. When your love abounds, I want it to be discriminating. I want you to discern how you can bestow love on different people. How can I discern? Mentioned in the last lesson, some people have a knack for discerning what someone needs at a given moment. Right? And our elders today pray for our elders and their powers of discernment. This is all part of what we can pray for someone very specifically. But it doesn't stop. I tell you, this is fullness that we can practice. Go on, add some more into the same sentence. What are the consequences that come when you ask somebody, when you ask God to enable this person to abound in love with knowledge and all discernment? Look at it. What are the consequences? So that you may approve what is excellent. Do you understand how the word excellent appears again in Philippians? In one of those famous parts we know better, right? In chapter 4, the think on these things, right? That whole list, if you can think of anything lovely, think about that. If you can, if there's anything excellent, think about that. Well, here it's here also early in the book, early in this letter. So you can approve. Do you understand? In the lessons, we learned some about the dangers of pornography yesterday with Brent Hunter. Do you understand? Let's pray for people to approve what is excellent, not just run away from what is bad, though that's important too. One of the ways you run away is to know what is excellent, what is the desirable alternatives, so that you may approve what is excellent. I pray that for you this morning. I pray that for you listening in, watching in. But it doesn't stop there. When you do this, when your love abounds, when you have knowledge and when you have all discernment, when you are able to approve what is excellent, look what is next. And so, more. And this is like me going to that frozen yogurt place. I think I'll get some of that too and pour that on top. And then I weigh it. And so be pure and blameless. That's what I want for you. That's possible. We don't have to succumb to the woes around us. We can effectually resist, but we do so by seeking something else. And when we do that, the other's left behind. We can be pure and blameless. And notice this, when? The language he used earlier, for the day of Christ. He used that early. He's going to bring it to completion on the day of Christ. And now, when that happens, when that work is brought to completion, you will be ready because you'll be blameless and pure on that day, the day of Christ. Junior high students reading Minor Prophets with me right now, you cannot read in the Minor Prophets without seeing the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, it's there. And here, this writer knows. And he prays with that knowledge. Let us understand that we pray in that gap between the work begun and the day of Christ. We're still not through. The sentence goes on. Will he stop ever? Look, verse 11. Not only are you pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness. And that just sounds like those fruit pies, right? Come on. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. What's your filling? Think about it. But here, filled with the fruit of righteousness. This is us. When we're pure and blameless, we're not emptied and hollowed. We are filled. And this is where you see this language of, well, one, this expansive sentence, but then this language here, filled with the fruit of righteousness, is where I drew this term fullness. And where does this come from? That comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Do you understand? Once again, Paul prays within a larger framework. Right now, I want love for you to abound. But I pray that prayer knowing that there is a day, and knowing beyond that, on that day, beyond that day, before that day, that it's all to the glory and praise of God. So do you understand, at least in my mind, my determination today, is I'm going to sit down with verses 9, 10, and 11 today, and I'm going to put your names in here, and I'm going to pray that for you. And when I do that, I want to be participating in the work that Paul. I want to pray like Paul, participate in his work, and say, I am trying to build up. I'm doing my part. Now, not that that's the only way, don't get me wrong. Still lots of chores to take care of. But I want to do my part for all of us to be made whole, to be made full, to be made the people of God in this place, the outpost of the kingdom that we are intended to be. Will you join me in that work today? I know many of you already do it, and so I would be very glad if you come up and tell me and say, I'm doing that. I want to hear that. I want to know that. And I know some of you can do it so well. Well, I want to be encouraged. I need to do better. And I hope today to do so. I hope that you can find a place for yourself to respond to this. Even if you are a prayer warrior, my guess is one of those five words could still be embellished a little more, could still flourish more in your thinking. So everybody, I think, has some way to benefit. But it's also true that there may be somebody in our midst for whom the work has not yet begun. And today you want the Lord to begin a good work in you. This could be that day. And there will be people here who will remember this day. They'll look back and say, that was the day that she or he began the good work. The Lord started a work in them, and he's going to bring it to completion. And that person now gets to be part of the wall of Nehemiah 3. That person gets to join in, and now the group is richer and fuller, and the group can flourish, and the group is going to be part of the work of God all the way to the end. So if you need to start your day, your first day with the Lord, let it be now as you come forward to make the good confession. Please join me as we stand and as we sing.